Welcome to another message from Calvary Chapel Community Church, Cape Town.
Zechariah 4, it's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. The scripture we're about to read is the prophet, his name is Zechariah. God has given him a word for a man whose name is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. He was in Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he'd invaded Judea, and he'd taken the Jews captive, Daniel and all his friends, and they'd all gone up, and they were in Babylon for a long time. And the word of the Lord came that God was going to stir up the heart of a Persian king who was going to take authority over the situation, and he was going to let the Jews go back to go to rebuild the city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had burned down and broken down. And the king said, who wants to go? And God stirred up a heart of a young man whose name was Zerubbabel. He went back and he began to build, and then the opposition hit. The tide turned against him. His life didn't go the way he had expected. The building came to a standstill and he was very discouraged. And God stirs up the heart of a prophet named Zechariah to go encourage Zerubbabel. And this is the word for us that we have been looking at these past 3 weeks for our lives, for our church. How can God encourage us through this? So he answered, verse 6, and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone, the last stone, the top stone, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And the verse that we're particularly looking at, the two verses, verse 8 and 9. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. How many of you can recall a time in your Christian life where the Lord spoke clearly and directly to you? Where there was a particular situation or something that you were going through, and the Lord just gave you a word for that situation. Or perhaps someone else gave you a word or scripture of the Lord, or perhaps you were that person. The Lord laid something on your heart for someone else, and you gave it to them, and it completely fitted the need that they had. It's a wonderful thing when God speaks to his church, or when you can say, that word was for me. God was speaking to my life, into my situation. Today I want to speak to you from these two verses, and the title is God Strengthens Us by His Word. I want to look at this word from the Lord that Zechariah gave to Zerubbabel, and I want to speak to you a little bit today about the prophetic ministry. When God speaks through a man or he speaks through a woman directly into the situation, as we see the example over here before us. I want you to notice the phrase in verse 8, the word of the Lord. Now, this, the word of the Lord, is a phrase that you will find over and over and over in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are two main scriptures, Greek terms, Greek words, that refer to the word of the Lord, the word. The first is the word Logos. An example of that is Acts 13 verse 5, when it says they preached the word Logos of God in the synagogues of the Jews. The word Logos, it's very closely connected with that English word we have, logic. And it speaks, when it refers to the word of God, it's usually speaking of the whole scriptures, our Bibles. And when it says the word of God, isn't it amazing that you have The logos of God, the logic of God. The logic refers to the reasoning, the thoughts. Isn't it a marvelous thing when you think about it that we have the Bible? That you can be seated this morning and you've got God's thoughts on your lap. Isn't that so remarkable? To know what the God who created heaven and earth, to know His personal thoughts, to know His ways, to know the things that He likes and loves and the things that He dislikes and hates, to know the way that God deals with us. That's the Logos. And so when they went in and they began Paul and Barnabas, it says they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. I just want to say something small about this, by the way. And that's that today we're noticing in the church world a trend away from the word of God. And we're getting a lot of very anointed speakers who have replaced the word of God or who are replacing the word of God and not really getting their people deep into the scriptures. And it's kind of sad to see because when you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the mind of God. And you don't know the mind of God, you don't know the heart of God. And so Christians who don't grow up in church in a strong, regular, weekly diet of God's word become very weak. They feel very distant from the Lord. There's no substitute for the Logos. We need the Logos of God in our lives. Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a time every day when you get alone with God and you read His word? It's our daily diet. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That Logos. Jesus, by the way, you can write this down, is also called Logos. In John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking of Jesus. He is the Logos, because if you think of the Bible revealing God to us, Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus is like the Bible, but without written letters, in a person. He is also the Logos. And then this other word, rhema. Rhema is also a translation, or what we have in English, word. And he has an example in Luke chapter 3 and verse 2 in the life of John the Baptist. And it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word, rhema. Now, that, in that context, it's speaking of like an utterance, a personal word. And it says that God was communicating because God is not silent. He speaks to His children. He speaks to His servants. And so the God who gave us the Logos also speaks in His word, His rhema to us. And what is, and you can see it in this verse over here, is that John out in the wilderness was hearing God speaking to him. And that's an amazing thing. And that's more or less what I want to talk to you about, that rhema word. Just like when Zerubbabel had that occasion when Zechariah came to him and he said, I've got a word for you, a word from God, a rhema word, a particular word. And often it's that rhema word that speaks right into your situation, right into your life, right into your struggles, right into your tribulation, right into your joys, right into your prayers. It's that rhema, it's that word that comes so directly. As we read in verse 8 of Zechariah, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. That's a rhema word right there. It was personal. It wasn't like Zechariah just handed Zerubbabel a Bible. He said, Zerubbabel, I've got a word for you. This is a personal word. It's a word from God. What I have noticed is very often it's the Logos becomes the rhema. And you would have seen it in your life too, where God brings out a certain word, a certain scripture out of His Bible, and that word becomes appropriate, becomes pointed, and it speaks into our situation. I really like that kind of thing. Very often, the Lord will take a scripture out. And you will sense God giving you a scripture. This morning in our prayer time, people were coming up and they were saying, God put the scripture on my heart. And they were sharing scriptures. It's the Logos becoming the rhema. It's an awesome thing. It's just one of the workings, I guess, of the Holy Spirit. Now, many years ago when my eldest daughter was a lot younger, she was about 6 or 7 years old, she came to me once. And she said, Dad, and she had a verse. And she said, this is for you. And I looked at that verse, and I could not honestly believe it. It was like an arrow, and it was like God speaking into something that I was dealing with right at that time that nobody really knew about, but it was just bang, right on it. Dad, this word is for you. And this is really the way that the Spirit works, by taking that word and bringing it to us. And what Zechariah is saying is, he's saying, Zerubbabel, this word is for you. It's for your situation. It's for your struggles. It's for what's going on inside of your heart. It's for you. Now, just to give you some background on this man Zerubbabel, is, as I said, he had come back to Jerusalem with the vision and the calling to build a temple. However, he only got as far as the foundation. And then the opposition started mounting. The people lost heart for the building. They lost vision. They went and started just going and building their own houses, and they forgot about the temple, and the Samaritans were opposing them, the people of the land, and it was just becoming hard. It became impossible. And then a ruling came out from the king, the next king, and he said, no, okay, no more building, stop the building. And for 17 years, it lay just at that foundation level, nothing further. I can imagine that for 17 years, there were probably bushes growing up around it, trees growing up everywhere in the place they weren't building. And by this time, Zerubbabel was probably 50 or 60, older man. And I can imagine this must have just discouraged and depressed him. Just every day, that project and people knowing, hey, you were the guy. Weren't you the guy who built this foundation? And there it is, and it's just full of weeds. And I can imagine Zerubbabel going for walks at around sunset, just stepping out the house, and his wife goes, where are you going, honey? I'm just going for a walk. And walking and perhaps climbing up onto a pile of rubble and be just throwing stones down. And God, why? Was it my little faith? Lord, did I give up too easy? Lord, why weren't you with me? I thought you were in this. I thought you called me. Maybe I was hearing wrong. And the thought came, maybe it's somebody else. That's it, Lord. You're calling somebody else, and maybe you're just setting me aside, and there's someone else that is going to build this glorious temple and restore it. And the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel, look at verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands, Zerubbabel's hands, shall also finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. What an encouraging word for a discouraged man, don't you think? Isn't it marvelous the way the Lord knows what we are struggling with? The way that the Lord knows our lives? Teenagers, the way the Lord knows your struggles at school, college, wherever it may be? God relates to these things. And the effect of this is that Zerubbabel stands up, gets his tools, he calls his workers, and he says, men, we're going to finish this temple. And 4 years later, the capstone is laid. It's up. Glory to God. Glory to God. It was the word of the Lord from Zechariah. You know, there was a time in my life when I was discouraged and I was depressed. I was in my 20s. I'd sensed God calling me into ministry. I had a very strong and a clear calling into ministry. And for a while, things were going awesome. And then things stopped working out. And it seemed as if the whole plan was just coming to pieces. I realized that God was calling me out of my job, and I'd resigned my job without any options of future employment. Just thought, I'm going into ministry and God's going to take care of this. And for a while it was really tough and it was hard. Just had all sorts of struggles and all sorts of problems. And I was going on a trip to Australia to do about 3 months of ministry at various places. And I can remember arriving at Sydney and being so, so depressed. I was so down. I was broken. I was like, and I mean, there were times I'd just be weeping. I was so far from God, so out of it. And I was saying, God, but you called me. But then, Lord, why is everything coming apart? Why aren't things working out? And what proceeded in those 3 months was nothing short of remarkable. Because all along, from Sydney and just going up on the East Coast, up to Coffs Harbour and Newcastle and Central Coast, and it seemed like wherever I went, someone had a rhema word for me. I'd go to a church and someone would walk to me and say, God's given me a word, not knowing anything about me. And it was the most wonderful thing. I just filled up my Bible in the back, the last page, with, you know, this word shared, this word shared, this word shared. I went to a youth with a mission base and spent some time ministering there and getting to know the people. And again, words just began to come, those rhema words. And I can tell you, by the time I left, there was something that changed. It was that life-giving word. And, you know, there were things that were shared that were so, so pertinent and specific that even at that time, I didn't know would be fulfilled. You know, in that day, one of the scriptures that was shared with me, would I'd be ministering to people of lots of different nations. I didn't even know that word. That would be years later when our church would found and then God would start doing that very work. There were so many things like that. And I go, that's the rhema word. Years ago in our church, there was a young girl, a student that Cara and I led to the Lord and began to disciple. And it wasn't long before we started to realize this girl's got the gift of prophecy. She would just share in a very beautiful, kind of childlike way. Like we'd be praying and we'd finish praying and then she would just say, I just feel God is saying. And she would begin to just pour out the word of God. Or she'd turn a scripture. I've got this scripture on my heart. And again, it would be that rhema word right into the situation. It's a beautiful thing. And it would be spot on. When you think of these rhema words, you and these prophetic words, I want to turn you to the New Testament. And I want you to realize that this is something common. I know you know in the Old Testament, there are those books called the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were prophets. Those are the major prophets. Then the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, you know, those are the minor prophets. But do you realize that prophecy was even bigger in the New Testament? If you think of Jesus, as you turn through the scripture, you will notice that a lot of time he's just prophesying, prophesying, prophesying. He says to his disciples when they're looking at the temple, he says, don't you know all those stones are going to come down? He prophesies and he says in the last day, he shares what's going to happen. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus shares to Peter and he says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. The people called Jesus, they would refer to him as the great prophet because he prophesied so much. But then you begin to realize the whole New Testament is full of prophecy. What writer in the New Testament wasn't also a prophet? Matthew, think of him. Prophesying. You think of Paul prophesying, Peter prophesying, Jude prophesying, John prophesying. It's just full of words that are being spoken, making up, of course, the Logos. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 2 and just see that this is the church and one of the gifts that finds its place in God's church. Peter was standing up on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, he prophesies from Joel, and he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, notice here, you can see a few things immediately if you look at these two verses. The first thing is you can see that this gift of prophecy is not limited to the Jews, to Israel, because he says, all flesh. What does that mean? Means everyone, regardless of nationality. Then he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's your own people. Now, in the Old Testament, it was only the prophets that prophesied. It was only a certain class. You read in the Old Testament of the school of the prophets. You read of Elijah. You read of the prophet Nathan and Samuel. And it was just, there weren't many of them. But here is the Lord saying in the New Testament times, in the church age, which we are part of, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. In fact, what he is saying is in your own home, you will have people with the gift of prophecy. He doesn't stop there. He says, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. And he says, on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit. So he's even talking here on servants, those who aren't from the higher walk of life, just the most common everyday person shall have this gift of prophecy. They shall prophesy. Now keep in Acts and look with me just how common and how we see so many men and women prophesying. Acts 11 verse 27, it says, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you can see there the prophecy that was made and the person and the fulfillment also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. But he was prophesying ahead of time. But notice that Agabus wasn't just one prophet. He was one of many. It says in verse 27, in these days prophets, plural, came out. And then in Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, I like the way it mentions the prophets before the teachers. You'll see later, that's God's order. Doesn't mention pastors, does it? You think they had a pastor? Probably not. Interesting how the Lord works here. Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, and it speaks of Paul's partner Silas and his friend Judas. And it says in verse 32, Acts 15, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also. Notice what they did. They exhorted and they strengthened the brethren with many words. They weren't pastors. They were prophets prophesying the word of God. Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. Acts 21 and verse 9. And here we see that women also have this gift of prophecy. Paul, in going to the home of Philip, it says in verse 8, Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. It says in verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, I notice there that it says virgin daughters. It was referring to the fact that they were unwed, but also they were morally and spiritually pure. And that's just a key, men and women. If you want to be hearing the voice of God, make sure that you are following the Lord, holy, doing the things that pleases Him and not doing the things that doesn't please Him. They were prophesying. And then Acts 21, verse 10, it mentions, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And again, they're referring to the previous one. You can just see how common it was over here. It was just part of the Acts church. It was part of everyday life that there would be prophets in the church and prophets traveling around, prophets ministering. You know, we've got to be careful a little bit because nowadays, you know, everyone who calls himself a prophet isn't really a prophet. He just wants to make profit. So, you know, we got to be on our guard. But at the same point, we don't want to, the Bible says, don't despise prophecies. We mustn't shut the door to people who have the gift of prophecy. And we must exercise the gift. Turn to Ephesians 4 and see where these gifts come from. And this scripture here really answers that question. And I don't know if any of you, I've heard people teaching that gifts of prophecy and apostolic gifts and all that, they say it's not for today, it was for the church times, etc., etc., or prophets were just in the Old Testament or in Acts. Not further. This scripture really deals with that in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, and it speaks of Christ, and it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended to the low parts of the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the purpose for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if you notice there, many people interpret the scripture, and especially verse 11, and they say, well, he gave some to be apostles. That's talking of the 12, and there are no apostles outside of the 12 except for Paul, the apostle. And so they say, well, in the church today, there are no apostles. There's no one with apostolic gifting. And again, one's got to question that and go, but look, if you read the context of this verse, isn't it saying after Christ ascended? Now, when did Jesus choose the 12 apostles? Was it after he ascended or before he ascended? Clearly, it was before Christ ascended, he chose the 12. But then why is it saying here that after he ascended, he gave out gifts of apostolic gifts and other words? You know who would fit into this, he gave some to be apostles, would be Paul the apostle. He was one afterwards. We read of other apostles. Barnabas is an apostle. Silas is an apostle. There were apostles. Not in the sense of the 12, because that was one unit, but there were apostles often. This is not talking of the 12, it's talking of others. And then it says, some prophets, and again, here we see prophets through the book of Acts. There were those. So not talking of the Old Testament prophets, it's talking of New Testament, Bible, and going into our times. There are those who are genuine prophets today in the church. And then it says, some evangelists. Okay, there are many today who are evangelists. Now, I've noticed that some churches that say, no, there are no apostles today, there are no prophets today, but there are evangelists today, and there are pastors today, and there are teachers today, but no, you know, well, can you carve up the Word of God like that? No, the Lord said it's all together. And in fact, do you know even, because every church knows who its pastor is, do you know that this is the only place in the Bible where you have the word pastor in the English Bible? It's not as common as what we think, although the Bible does speak of elders and bishops and etc., etc. But certainly prophets and apostles and evangelists, that's part of Jesus pouring out his gifts, his enablings, his ability upon the church. Now, what I can say about this is sometimes there is an overlap. What do I mean by that? Well, you will see Paul, who was clearly an apostle, but he says, I was also appointed in 2 Timothy. He says, I was appointed an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. And so sometimes the Lord does give like multiple giftings. It might be that someone who is a pastor is also an evangelist. Or it might be that someone who's a pastor has also got a prophetic gifting. Or it might be that someone who's a pastor has also got apostolic giftings. Apostles, we'll talk about that some other time. But they were those that went out. They were always starting works, overseeing, reaching out into new regions. And evangelists sharing the gospel. And then you get some pastors with a very strong, strong teaching ministry. But just notice, they can be intertwined. Something interesting, if you think, because it does say he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. The indication is not really that this is very wide, like every single person can become a prophet. But look at what 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 says. It says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now here Paul is comparing to the gift of tongues, and he says, look, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but I wish even more that you all had the gift of prophecy. Is that something that you desire for yourself? Is it a gifting that maybe you have never thought about too much or too clearly? Is it maybe a gifting that you've never understood? I'll talk to you in a minute about five benefits of having people in the church who have a gift of prophecy. I mean, how many of you just appreciate when you're going through a hard time and someone just gives a clear word to you? It's always that rhema word is something that just really encourages and exhorts you. But Paul says, pursue love, because love is what holds a church together. Desire spiritual gifts, because that's where the power is of the Spirit in the church. But he says, especially, I want you to pray for this gift, men and women. Pray for the gift of prophecy. But just very quickly, let me close with five reasons why we need to exercise the gift of prophecy in the church. Reason number one is it strengthens the faith of believers. Acts 15 and verse 32, it says, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted, the word exhort is a military term, it means to charge, and they strengthened the brethren with many words. They were prophets bringing forth the word of God, and they were strengthening the people of God. So the first benefit we see of this speaking forth, like this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is a word for Dimitri. Here's a word for the sister. Here's a word for, it strengthens the church, strengthens our faith. Number two, displays God's divine order in the church. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then it lists after that miracles and gifts of healings, and goes last of all, the gift of tongues. But notice that if we to have God's order in the church, we've got to notice there's got to be that apostolic gifting. There's got to be the prophetic gifting. There's got to be teaching. And we all know the benefit. If there's no teaching, well, God's people are going to be tossed to and fro. They're not going to know the truth of God. But the prophetic is the personal application of the Word of God in our lives. And that's God's order. That's the way Jesus wants his church to be. Who are we to question that? Thirdly, the gift of prophecy helps to lead the unsaved to Christ. This is an exciting one. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25 speaks of somebody who's not saved coming to church. And it says, as he comes to church and people are prophesying, they're sharing, God put this word on my heart for somebody. I've got a scripture here. I want to share the scripture. And it says that that unsaved man, that unsaved woman will be convicted. They will be convinced. They will fall down on their knees and they will worship God. And men and women, it really, really happens. I want to give you one example of this. The famous British preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was led to the Lord in a very unusual way, but it was prophetic. It was a day on the 6th of January, 1850. He was 15 years old at the time. He was a sinner and he had no peace of God in his life. He was discouraged. He was depressed. And it was a Sunday morning. He decided to go to church and he was making his way through the town of Colchester. And along the way, it was a big storm, blew over, a snowstorm, and he couldn't get to the church of his family that he went to. And he just ducked into a, saw a church building down a lane, made his way there with the snow pelting down and got into the building and sat down. Well, on that Sunday morning, the pastor didn't show up because of the storm. And they waited and waited. There was a small number, maybe 20 of them or so. And eventually an old man got up, cracked open his Bible to Isaiah 45 verse 22. And he read the scripture, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." Now, Charles Spurgeon later sharing his testimony, this is how he describes the situation. He said, the poor old man didn't have much to say. So he kept on repeating the verse over and over. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." And then he stopped and he looked at Charles Spurgeon, that 15-year-old whom he didn't know. And he pointed his finger at him and he said, "That young man over there looks very miserable." He says, shouting at the top of his lungs, "Look, look, young man, look now." And as he said those words, Charles Spurgeon, 15 years old, had a vision. He says, "I had this vision, not a vision to my eyes, but a vision to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was, and I believed." He was saved through a word that was brought to him prophetically. What a beautiful thing it is. The unsaved are led to Christ through prophecy. Fourthly, prophecy is a way we can know and grow in our spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you," how? By prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Timothy realized what his spiritual gift was as either Paul or others prophesied over him. And he was able to grow in those spiritual gifts. Very often it's a prophetic word. I've received, and I can say, I probably wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for specific prophecies that were made over me and over Corinth. It helped us to know what was our gifting and where did God want us to be and how did God want us to serve. And then fifthly and lastly, why we need the gift of prophecy in the church is we become familiar with the Lord as our shepherd. It's a beautiful thought, actually, but in John 10 and verse 3, Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." It's not like Jesus just gives us the whole Bible, but he brings it to us personally and intimately. And as his sheep, we become acquainted with his voice. We become familiar with the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. It's through prophecy. What a beautiful thing prophecy is. I think of that word that the prophet Zechariah brought to Zerubbabel, and I think, how would this have encouraged me? "The hands that laid the foundation will also finish the temple. Then you will know that the Lord has sent me to you." Jesus came alongside of him. He helped him to finish the work. Can you say, "The word of the Lord came to me"? I hope God has spoken to you this morning. This is a prophetic word I had to share with you this morning. There are many of you here that are sitting on the spiritual gift of prophecy. I can say that absolutely because I've heard some of you sometimes. And I think all you need to do is Just get some fire on that gift. Utilize it. Share it. Minister it. There are a lot of you here that I could call prophets. How can you hear the word of God more clearly? How can I know perhaps I want to minister to someone and I get this word, this inkling on my heart, a scripture, something. How can I know that this is really God speaking? That is a common question that is asked. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to be into shortwave radios. I loved those old valve radios. I had a number of them. But I used to put up antennas, like these big antennas onto our roof, and I'd climb up on my parents' roof and I'd string these cables up in all directions. And the purpose was that I could get on my shortwave radio, the radio stations from around the world. It was an adventure for a young boy. And I would tune in, and half the time I didn't know the languages, but there was one channel that I always knew. It was the Voice of America. And they would say, "This is the Voice of America." And I'd know, I'd find the channel, and I'd listen to the news. What did I have to do to listen to the Voice of America? I had to tune in. Men and women, this is simply what I want to say to you. Tune in to the Holy Spirit. Putting up the antenna, turning on the valve. Guys, three ways. One, if you haven't already, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ into your heart, because receiving Jesus is not being religious. It's receiving the Lord and His forgiveness. It's having Jesus say, "I will wash away your sins, I will take away your sins, and I will give you my Spirit." You become connected with the Lord. As long as you have your sin, the Bible says, if I have sin in my heart, the Lord cannot hear my prayer. First step, believe on Jesus and be baptized. First step. Second step, read your Bible. Have a daily Bible reading. Get into the Word of God. Thirdly, remember, Paul was saying how Timothy received the gift through the laying on of hands and the word of prophecy. Maybe that's what you need. Just someone, anyone. I can remember people laying hands and praying for me. They weren't pastors. They were just guys who loved Jesus. And they prayed for me, and I received that gift of the Holy Spirit. It's so important. We're going to pray and just ask the Lord that He would awaken this desire in us.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to visit us at calvarychapel.co.za for more in-depth Bible teachings and information about our church and outreach ministries.